but probably not. And the question that we want to think about is this one: what is a miracle? It's a question that I have addressed in other churches. It's not a question that any of you explicitly asked me, but it came up in a recent Bible study. And so I thought it would be good for us to think about this. It's important for us to properly define our terms. Reminds me of a story I heard years ago about a young boy who asked his dad, "Dad, where'd I come from?" Well, his father kind of gulped and then went into a long explanation of the birds and the bees, and this boy's eyes got as big as saucers. And when the dad got through, he asked, "Well, is there any questions?" And he said, "Well, I guess not. Tommy down the street said he came from Milwaukee, and I was just wondering where I came from." It's important to properly define our terms. Somebody has well said that a proposition well defined is half argued. And this term miracle is a term that we kind of throw around rather loosely. A miracle is not just some kind of enrapturing experience. Sometimes we'll talk about the experience of falling in love as a miracle. Or we'll describe a beautiful sunrise or sunset or the birth of a baby as a miracle. But that's not the biblical definition of the term. A miracle is much more than that. A miracle is not just an unexplained phenomenon. I can't explain how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter. But it's not, and I know it's not really yellow, but humor me, okay? I can't explain how that process works, but it's not a miracle. I can't explain how a magician causes a rabbit to come up out of a hat, but it's not a miracle. A miracle is more than just something that we can't explain. I would suggest to you that a miracle is more than just an act of God. Now, I want you to hang with me here, okay, because I'm not through. God created the universe in the very beginning of time, and the Bible teaches that He upholds it with the word of His power. God created the laws of nature, and therefore, in a very real sense, we could say that when nature is operating as God created it to operate, that is an act of God. Are you with me? But that's not a miracle. I would suggest to you that a miracle is not just a supernatural act of God. Again, hang with me because I'm not through. Now, the term miracle is often defined this way. In fact, let me share with you some common definitions of this term. The American Heritage Dictionary defines a miracle as an event that appears unexplainable by the laws of nature, and so is held to be supernatural in origin or an act of God. Webster's Seventh New Collegian Dictionary defines the term as an extraordinary event manifesting a supernatural work of God. James Orr, in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, nope, that's a different word, the Faith of a Modern Christian, excuse me, says it may suffice here to define miracle as any deviation from or transcendence of the order of nature due to the interposition of a supernatural cause. Now that's kind of highfalutin language, isn't it? Well, he says the biblical idea of miracles as an extraordinary work of God transcending the ordinary powers of nature wrought in connection with the ends of revelation. Now, the only thing that I'm trying to establish by sharing those definitions with you is that a miracle is often defined as a supernatural act of God. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there's more to it than that. I believe that this definition is accurate as far as it goes, but I don't think it goes far enough. Let me explain what I mean. If God works providentially in our world, and the Bible clearly teaches that he does, then may I suggest to you that he must work supernaturally, above and beyond, or in addition to nature, just doing what God created nature to do. If our prayers have power today, then God must work supernaturally. Something must be done that would not have been done apart from our prayers. Are you following me? The Bible clearly teaches that God hears the prayers of his people and that our prayers have power. James says in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so what I'm saying is I think there's more to this business of a miracle than just an act of God or even a supernatural act of God. I believe that a miracle is a particular kind of supernatural act. A miracle is a supernatural act of God of such a nature that it produces wonder and constitutes a sign. It is that sign element that I think is crucial when we talk about biblical miracles. There are several different terms that Bible writers use when they talk about miracles. For example, in Acts chapter 2, as Peter was preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Now, he's not talking about three different things here. He's using three different terms to describe a single concept. In other words, a wonder and a sign is just another term for a miracle. When Paul wrote his second letter to the church in Corinth, he said in chapter 12 and verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And then the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Again, he's not talking about four different things. He's describing the same thing with four different terms. So I want you to think about the significance of these various terms. Bible writers call miracles signs. They call them wonders. They call them miracles. They even at times call them gifts. They use these different terms because these different terms emphasize different things about a miracle. The word sign suggests that there is a purpose in a miracle. You're very familiar with John's statement in John chapter 20 and verse 30 when he said, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Miracles were performed in Bible times to be a sign. I'll have more to say about that in a little while. But that word wonder suggests the effect that a miracle had on those who witnessed it. In Mark chapter 5 and in verse 42, after Jesus raised the little girl who had died, verse 42 says, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." You see, that's the kind of effect that miracles had on those who witnessed them. And then the word miracle, from the Greek word dunamis, our English word dynamite, is derived from that term. That word speaks of the nature of a miracle. In other words, its power from God. In Luke chapter 5, and in verse 17, Luke says, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal." That word miracle is emphasizing that the power of God is at work. And then that word gift is emphasizing the fact that God is the source of this power. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice what the writer says in verse 4. "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Now, I would suggest to you that if we put all of these biblical terms together, we have a good working definition of what a miracle is. A miracle is power from God of such a nature that it produces wonder and constitutes a sign. Again, as I've already said, I think it is that sign element that is crucial to our understanding of what a biblical miracle is. It's not just a supernatural act of God. It's a supernatural act of God of such a nature that it produces amazement or wonder, and it constitutes a sign. In other words, a miracle is an obvious and undeniable expression or manifestation of God's power. God acting in His providence doesn't have that sign element to it. God acting in His providence is God acting behind the scenes. And His actions are not obvious acts of God. Well, let me see if I can offer some illustrations that I hope will be helpful. And I want to do that by talking about three births that we read about in the Bible. And then I want to talk about three incidences of healings that we read about in the Bible. I want you to think about the birth of Cain and the birth of Samuel and the birth of Jesus. And I would suggest to you that the birth of Cain was just a normal act of God. In other words, nature doing what God created nature to do. We're told that Adam knew his wife Eve, she conceived and bore a son. But I'm not going to take the time to read the passage, but you might flip over there quickly. Notice that Eve said, "I have gotten a son by or through the help of God." You see, Eve realized that God was involved in the birth of her son Cain. But there wasn't anything miraculous about that. It was just nature doing what God created nature to do. Now, think with me about the birth of Samuel. I would suggest to you that a supernatural act of God was involved because Hannah was barren for many years, and then she prayed, and God responded to her prayer. God must have done something above and beyond or in addition to just nature doing its thing. He was responding to Hannah's prayer. Was Samuel's birth a miracle? The record says that Elkanah knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son. Samuel was born just like all babies are born. But I would suggest to you that we do have a supernatural act of God in His providence responding to her prayer. But now then, think about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is a miracle. Because a virgin conceived and bore a son. That is an obvious, undeniable working of God's power. Well, I hope these three illustrations will be helpful to us. Well, think with me about three other healings that we read about in Scripture. The healing of Timothy and Hezekiah and the lame man. The healing of Timothy. Remember in 1 Timothy 5 verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. I don't know what Timothy's infirmities were, but he had stomach trouble, and Paul advises him to drink a little wine as a medicine instead of water. Well, that would be nature just doing what God created nature to do. Could we call that an act of God? Yes, I think we could. But it's not a miracle. Now then, think about the healing of Hezekiah. I think that involved a supernatural act of God. The prophet Isaiah told Hezekiah that he was going to die, and Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord extended his life by 15 years. Was it a miracle? Would this have been obvious to anyone who didn't know that Hezekiah had prayed? No, I think what we have here is a supernatural act of God working behind the scenes in response to prayer in God's providence. But when you read about the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3, that's an obvious miracle. This man had never walked, and he is healed, and he's up running around and jumping around. Years ago, I was playing basketball, New Year's Eve, and I went in for a layup, and I came down out of bounds in a hole. And I sprained my ankle. And it was a fairly bad sprain. They had to put me in a cast. I wore a cast for about 3 weeks. And I remember when I went to get that cast off, that I was walking around there for a while rather gingerly. You see, I didn't immediately start jumping up and down and running. But the lame man was healed immediately. You've got an obvious act of God in all of this. So God acts in His created order. God acts providentially in response to our prayers, but then in Bible times, God acted in miracles. Well, I want to move on from the specific nature of this question to say something about the purpose of biblical miracles. It's kind of a related question. And the first thing that I want to say, and I'm obviously not going to get to a second question, which I expected, we need to understand that the primary purpose of Bible miracles was not compassion on sick and hurting people. Now, I emphasize the word primary. I'm not saying that compassion was not a factor. The Testament clearly teaches that there were times when Jesus was moved with compassion and he responded in a miraculous way, but that wasn't the primary purpose of miracles. I say that because Luke indicates in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus didn't heal everyone everywhere. Well, if the primary purpose of miracles was compassion on the sick and the hurting, why didn't Jesus heal everyone everywhere? And the New Testament reveals that there were some sick Christians who were not healed in Bible times. In our study of Philippians, we notice that Paul tells us that Epaphroditus, one of his co-workers, got so sick that he almost died, but there's no indication that Paul or anyone else performed a miracle to heal him. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and there's been all kinds of discussion and debate about what that might be. And I'm really not sure that we can know. But if it was some kind of physical infirmity, he prayed earnestly 3 times that the thorn might be removed, and God said no. We've already alluded to Paul's instructions to Timothy about drinking a little wine as a medicine for his infirmities. Trophimus, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, was left in Miletus sick. Well, if compassion was the primary factor, why weren't these individuals healed miraculously? The purpose of miracles was confirmation. Miracles were performed to confirm that the message that was being preached was in fact from God. And we've already read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, so I'll not take the time to read that passage again, but I would refer you to it because it indicates that miracles were performed to confirm the message that was preached and also to confirm the messengers that these men were from God. There was also a secondary purpose for miracles, and that was revelation. At least some miracles, some kinds of miracles, were for the purpose of revelation. The apostles received Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost to reveal all truth. In Jesus' farewell discourse to the apostles in the upper room, he promised to send them the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would remind them of everything that Jesus had taught them, that He would testify of Jesus, that He would reveal new truth to the apostles that they weren't ready for at that time. And then Cornelius and his household received Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 10 to reveal one truth. Namely, that the Gentiles were suitable candidates for salvation. But I would suggest to you that the New Testament indicates that confirmation of the message and the messengers is complete. It has been completed. It has been confirmed that Christ is the Son of God. It has been confirmed that the apostles were messengers of God. as we've already noted from 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, the signs of an apostle were done among you. And it has already been confirmed that the New Testament is the Word of God. Again, I refer you to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now then, if it has been completely confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God, the apostles were the messengers of God, the New Testament is the Word of God, do you need continual confirmation? Holly's doing this. I think Holly's correct. I would go on to observe that revelation has been completed. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders in the port city of Miletus to bid them farewell, he reminded them that he had already preached the whole counsel of God to them. Paul told the Colossians that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And in Jude 3, Jude urged his readers to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Well, if God's revelation was completed in the first century, is there any need for miracles as tools of revelation for us today? I'm going to have to skip over some material that I just don't have time to share with you. I think we need to understand that when you look at the overall scope of Bible history, miracles were rare. People tell us today that we need to expect a miracle. But when you look at the miracles in the Bible, the number is relatively few, and they cluster around certain great events or persons. And the maximum saturation is to be found in the life of Christ. Biblically, we see miracles clustering around the very beginning, creation, and then the flood, and then the Exodus in the time of Moses, and then the work of Elijah and Elisha some 600 years later, and then the Babylonian exile couple hundred years after that, and then you got a big gap between the exile and the time of Christ, and then the time of the apostles. And so, once again, a miracle is not just an act of God, it's not just a supernatural act of God. It is a supernatural act of God that produces wonder and constitutes a sign. Hope this study will be helpful for you. Thank you.